This is a recorder. I got folks who like to hear what I say for some reason. Even after I've said it a few times, a few different ways, they still like to hear it in different ways. In Sunday school, we were in John 11 with Lazarus. And yesterday I was thinking about what to talk about today. And I thought, yeah, I ought to talk about Lazarus. And something impressed on my heart, no, go to this other place. And I'm glad I did now, because it's been like a doubling up. But it was a confirmation that we were on the same page in the same place. In the same book, as a matter of fact, we're looking at a section beginning in John 13, and it goes into 14 and 15, something that Jesus tells us and shows us, and it is one of the most amazing things you'll ever see in Scripture, to me. It really threw me for a loop the first time I heard it. I guess I should give you a little history about who I am, so you'll know. I know you all know Nathan, Joanne, my parents, and some of my sisters. Now you've met my children. I used to live lots of different places, but before I lived most recently in this area, I was in Mississippi. That's how they say it down there, Mississippi. Yeah. For some reason, they take the shorter route. They'll bunch the word, cut out syllables. So, you know, how you doing? How you doing? It sounds like, how you doing, you know? Instead of all right, they'll say, ait. I'm all right, I'm ait. You know, they do that. But while I was down there, I pastored a church in Alabama, and I also worked in community counseling services as an alcohol and drug counselor. When I first moved down there was to take a position at a church in Columbus, Mississippi. And the second year I was there, the Lord put on my heart that we needed to have small Bible study groups and begin to grow the church like that. Well, we formed two or three of them, and one of them continued for years after I left the church, and I was leading it. They were still coming, and it was at a retirement place across the street from the church where we had ministry to those folks, a group of about 90, 100 people living in those apartments for disabled and retired. And we'd have anywhere from 3 to 12 in our Bible study every week. It was at that Bible study, which I continued to work, that what I'm going to share with you sprung to my attention. What we did in that Bible study is we took a book of the Bible and went through it. And we were going through the book of John. And we hit this section I'm going to share with you. And I sat there toward the end of it so amazed that nobody who had ever read this book and these chapters had ever shared what we had just learned. I was angry for a moment, but it was so powerful that I couldn't even hardly speak. And I asked one of the ladies, she was a young lady, about 86. I asked her, I said, what do you think of this? She said, this is deep. I said, yeah, this is amazing. And I said, how come I've never heard this before? And she said, I don't know. Well, I shared it with the church the following Sunday, and do you know what they said to me? They said, preacher, why you been holding back? Why you been holding back from us this stuff? How do you know this and not tell us? I said, I just learned it this week. And I thought, somebody been hiding something from me about Jesus, and he shouldn't do that. So everywhere I've gone since then, I've tried to share this message, and I've been working on putting it into book format for about a year now. It's almost done, thank goodness. But I want to share with you something that Jesus does. And if you want a title, I don't know if you need a title, but some folks like titles, it would be opening up the command of Jesus to the blessing it brings. Something like that. Does anybody know what Jesus' command is? Go ahead. No? No? It's a new commandment, and it's in John 13, 34. One simple commandment. This is what he says. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now that's his whole commandment, that you love others as he has loved you. We're going to start there and see what he has for us this morning. But before we do, let's ask him for his blessing in the word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you are wonderful. Your words are life even as you are. So visit us this morning and bring all that you have for us to pass during this time, that your purposes and your blessing for us would be clear. Thank you so much for loving us, for being our life, for raising Lazarus and raising up the dead parts in us to have life eternal. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here now. Let your word come forth, no matter the words of the speaker. And to this end, Heavenly Father, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I got a question for you. And you can, you know, shout out your answer. But what if, or what do you think would happen if all that God was and all his power was suddenly in you? Every last bit of it. What do you think would happen?
Rejoice. Happy.
Yeah.
I'm glad that I'm with him.
Yeah. What if he put it all in there, though, so you had every bit of it?
Be over.
Be like a balloon with too much air, wouldn't it?
Yeah, right.
Get more than you can stand. You'd probably pop, huh?
Yeah.
I'd explode, you know. I don't know if there's such a thing as too happy, but do you think there is?
No.
I don't know. But I was thinking that I probably couldn't hold it all, you know. Because if I had it all, then nobody else would have any, and there'd be no more power out there to y'all in me. I don't think I could handle all that. I just don't think I could handle that. I think I'd explode. I could take a little bit, though, you know. But I got a question for you. Do you think if there was a little bit of that power in you, you'd notice?
Oh, God, yes.
You betcha.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Why?
Because he put it there.
Yeah, it's a change, isn't it? It's something different in there that you didn't make, yeah. Well, that which is in there is God. Jesus Christ comes and dwells in us. When we receive him, he lives in us. And we live in him. There's something different there. We ought to know, right? And so what he says is that's how he loves us, by living in us. And the only way he could do that was if we'd been to Calvary, the cross. And Jesus says to his disciples, this is his last night with them, and that scoundrel who betrayed him, he's gone. And he says, I'm giving you all a new commandment to the 11 that were there, that you love others as I have loved you. That's what I want you to do. He doesn't say, love everybody the best you can. He says, the way I love you, you love others. And you know what? Jesus comes to each one of us in different ways. Sometimes he's a plate of cookies from a friend. Sometimes he's a hug at just the right moment. That's how he loves us, in different ways. And he says, whatever I've done for you, you do for somebody else. That's all I want you to do. Sounds simple, doesn't it? You know, what's interesting is that for some people, like the Apostle Paul, he appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and then later he stood by his bed. And he comforted him there. And I would think Paul would have that same ministry then that Jesus did for him, that he would stand with people in their fear. And Paul could do that because Jesus had done it for him. Right? You can't give a dollar away until you got one, right? If Jesus gives you a dollar, you can give it to somebody else. But if he hasn't given it to you, you can't give it away. You can only give what you've received. What does he say? You have freely received, freely give. Right? The same way. You know what I like? There's this fella. He was a friend. And one day, he bought a car from me. And we agreed on a price. And he said, okay, well, I've got half of that right now. I'll pay you another fourth in 2 weeks, and then in two more weeks, I'll pay you another fourth. And I said, okay. And he said, but by the way, I need the title now. I signed the title over. He gave me half the money.
There you go.
And I didn't hear from him for about 6 months. And I was angry because he said he'd pay and he never did. And I saw him buy all this nice equipment to put in the car, new tires, new interior. And he came by one day and said, look what I did to the car. And he put like $5,000 into the car and he only owed me a little bit. Not much at all because I charged him like next to nothing for it. And he was bragging about how nice it looked and how wonderful the car was and he appreciated the good deal I gave him. And then I said, well, the deal isn't done yet. He said, well, I'll give you a little bit more. And he never did. And one day, I said, God, I ought to take this guy to court. And I said, because otherwise I'm not going to get that money. And God said, but isn't vengeance mine? I said, yeah, God, but listen, God, this guy did it, not you. And if you take your revenge on this guy, what's that going to do me? I'm still out, you know? And he said, no. You misunderstood that verse. The verse does not say, I will get your enemies. It says, I will pay you back for what they did to you. That's what that verse says. And so God was telling me that I could let him pay me, or I could let God take care of the debt he owed. See? And I said, God, well, here's the figure. And he said, oh, you got me wrong. He said, I'm going to pay you back out of my wealth. He would have paid you out of his. So whatever percent he was going to give you is a percent of mine I'm going to give you. I said, I like that better. He doesn't have much. You got a lot. I said, so take care of it, God. And so I went to his church the next week. And in front of his church, I said, I want you to know today I've forgiven you the debt for that vehicle. And I gave him a nice tarp for the car that goes on it that I was waiting for to give to him when he finished paying for it. And I gave it to him and I said, this will cover your car in the weather and stuff like that. And he announced in front of his church, he said, this man has done more for me than anything else in the world. I appreciate this man. I love this man. I thought that was interesting that he said that. And I said, okay, God, I've forgiven the debt. He said, good. I've forgiven yours. And I said, well, mine was bigger. He said, yes, it was. And I said, thank you, God. Because he said, the way I love you is the way you should love others. And sometimes it takes a while to see how he loves us, just begin to extend that. But he's done something besides give us a command. He's promised us some things he'll do for us in this section in Scripture if we keep that command. And what's really neat is in case we forget, he repeats the command and then tells us what he's going to do when we keep it. If you look at this. I mean, this is amazing. Because this is that section in the funeral where we say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, this is what he says in that 14th chapter. If you go a little further than the first few verses, he says, are you ready for this? This is where it starts. This is so good. In verse 15 in chapter 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandment. And what was his command? Love others as He has loved you. That's it, right? He says, if you do that, in verse 15, then 16 says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, and He will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit. Right? So, if we are loving others as Christ has loved us, the Holy Spirit becomes permanent in our lives. That's the first thing He says He will do. Not bad. But then, He also says, I will come to you also. So when you begin to love others, as He has loved you, the Holy Spirit will come, and Christ will come to you. Okay, not so bad. But look at verse 21. He that hath my commandment, what was it again? One another, right? He's repeating it because He doesn't want you to forget. And keeps it. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. God, the Father, will love you if you keep that commandment. And Jesus says, I will love you. And He says, I will reveal or manifest myself to you. A lot of people say, how do I know Jesus is real? If you start loving others as He has loved you, He's going to become real to you. That's His promise. A lot of folks ask me, how do I know Jesus is real? Because I love like He does and He shows Himself to me. He becomes real. He promised to do that and He has never failed. He always keeps His promises. Well, He doesn't quit there. He says, and now we're down to verse 23. He says, if a man loves me, he'll keep my word, my commandment. If you love one another, as I have loved you. Then in verse 23, He says, my Father will love you and will come to you and we're going to live in you. Remember I said, if you got some of that in you, you can tell it. Right? Some of God's power in you, you can tell it. Well, guess what? God does not give you His power. He gives you Himself. And He comes and lives within you. You can tell that. Because there's a change in there. There's hope when you're despaired. There's peace in a storm. That no matter what's going on in your world, inside, the calm is there. And Jesus doesn't stop there. That's three of the promises. He goes on. He says this so many times. He says, not only this will happen, but my peace will come to you. Not as the world gives, but my peace will come to you. When Jesus comes, He brings His peace with Him. And that's that peace we were talking about in Sunday school that passes understanding. That you can't explain it. It just happened. That question was, how's your life different from the day that Christ became real and you had eternal life? And for me, my answer is peace. I was afraid of everything. I had no peace. Peace. When Christ comes in, there's a peace. It doesn't come any other way. There's no other way I can explain it. Because I can't make it. But I feel Him inside, and He gives me peace. I think there ought to be a song called, He Gives Me Peace. He is my peace. And He doesn't stop there either. Because He continues to talk about His promise to us. And He goes into in chapter 15, verse 7. Folks, if this verse doesn't get you a little excited after hearing that, if you abide in me, right? This is after the promise has been fulfilled of those other things, and my words are in you, and His word is that you love one another as He has loved you. You shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done to you. If you could ask God to do anything to you, what would you ask Him to do to you? I looked this in the Greek, and it says, whatever God kind of work is going to do, it's going to be done to you. God, if God could reach in with His hand and do something to you, what would you have Him do? This isn't talking about blessing you with external financial gain. That talks about that later in this chapter. And it's not talking about what you could do for your family, but what He would do inside you. What do you want God to do to you?
His love.
Yeah. Yeah. The only thing I can ever ask for is to have His heart. God, give me Your heart. Like Ezekiel said, He told Ezekiel, I'm going to take out your stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. All I want is God's heart in there, because then I can love like He does. Right? What else could I want? The psalmist says, if you delight yourself in the Lord and you have His heart, whatever you ask, He'll give you the desire of your heart. I don't know about you, but for a while I said, well, Lord, I'd like to take care of this bum knee, you know. But I said, Lord, You can take care of the bum knee, but I'd rather have Your heart first. I'd rather have You established in me, as John the Baptist said, decrease me, but You increase inside me. I used to think that talked about John's glory, you know, when he said, He must increase and I must decrease. And His disciples. That's what I thought that meant. But I think John the Baptist, when he said that, meant that I got to decrease and He has to increase in me. That Christ increases in me as I let Him have room and space. And I don't know about you, but I want God to just take over everything. You know, and if He sees fit that I keep a bum knee, let him see fit that I keep a bum knee. But that'll be His bum knee, and He'll have to worry about it, won't He? And then, He says it again. He always says it. In verse 10, He says, if you keep My commandment, you will abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things I spoke to you, that you would have joy, My joy would remain in you, and it would be full. You want joy, peace, God's presence? All you have to do is love others in the way He has loved you. That's all you have to do. It unplugs and unlocks a door to the greatest blessings you could ever think. You think He's done? He's not. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Here He says it again, right? He really wants us to hear this. And why no one has ever said this before to me or to us surprised me. But He says, the world's going to hate you. You know that it's hated Me before it's hated you. If you're of this world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out. Remember the word that I said to you. If they persecuted you, they will persecute me. They will persecute you. If they keep My saying, they will keep yours own also. Now, what He says is that the things that happen to Him will happen to us. Now, catch this. And this is what He's saying. If you know Me and love Me, if someone receives what you say, then you know they're a part of the family. See what I'm saying? You've got a way to tell who is of Christ and who's not. Because Christ in you is now speaking through you. And if someone receives it, you know they're a part of the family. Because Christians speak a language nobody else understands. You talk about love in terms of Christ being in you, and then talk about sacrificial love. People who don't know Jesus don't know anything about that. I know a dear sweet lady down in Mississippi taught me this. Georgia Wynn. God love that lady. I remember I used to play in the nursing homes. I started doing it with Dad and kept doing it down there too. And she was always so excited to see me coming with my guitar. Happy! She'd sit there in her chair. She's a short, little, wrinkled up woman, you know. And she'd see me and she'd clap her hands and go, oh, goody, goody, goody. And she was so excited to see me. And I thought she was doing it because, well, she didn't know who I was. or something. And I asked her all the time, I said, why are you so excited when I come? She said, because you sing for us. And you come around and you shake our hands. And we like that. And I want you to know that I appreciate you. And I said, well, I appreciate you too. I said, because if you weren't here, I'd have nobody to sing to. And she said, you're learning. Every time I'd go, she was always happy, just joyous. And I finally realized she really has a connection with the Father. Jesus is really alive in this lady. And I said, I'm going to try it out, Grace, Georgia. And so afterward, I went up to her and I said, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so thankful. You're just a blessing and I love you. And I hugged her neck and she looked at me and smiled and said, getting close. I said, what do you mean? I thought I did it. And she said, getting close. And I said, something I'm not doing, something I'm not saying. And so I began to pray. I said, Lord, what can I do to have the joy that she has? And so after that time, I said, maybe it's because she hasn't seen a sacrifice. She's only seen words. Nothing really significant. So I went to the director of the nursing home, and I said, is it possible that I could go to the locked unit and sing there also? And she said, you mean the Alzheimer's wing? I said, yes. She said, nobody goes there. And I said, I want to. And I said, oh, and she said, set it up. And then the next week, I went in. And I played with them. And they sang with me. And we all had a great time. And I just felt like the overflowing of God's love there. And I came back out, and then I sang with Georgia and her bunch. And afterward, I said, Georgia, thank you for being here. I appreciate it. And she didn't know what I was talking about. And I packed my stuff up, and she went to the cafeteria. And I looked for her. And I finally found her in the cafeteria. And I said, Georgia, I want you to know what I've done today. I said, I went to the Alzheimer's wing. And I played in there and prayed with those folks and sang with them. And I want you to know that I really enjoyed that. I'm going to do that every time. And I just wanted to let you know that I appreciate your example. You know what she did? She smiled. She took my hand. Lady was clear-headed. Always was. She looked at me and said, that's it. You got it now. Now I hear it. You see, we have a language that God gives us, that Christ instills in us, that we can't replicate without it. And it says, if you love me and my word is in you, then I can love through you the way I have loved you. He tells his disciples something. He says, no greater love has any man than that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's in this 15th chapter also. And then he says this, you are my friends. It's the first time he doesn't call them a disciple or anything like that. It's the first time he lets them in intimately and he says, you are my friends. And what he's saying to them is, I'm going to lay down my life for you. The question is, when we realize that Jesus has befriended us, do we realize that he's asking us to be willing to live our lives for others in such willingness? I think about, and I had a dream this week. I wasn't sure how to bring this in until this morning. I had a dream I've never had a dream like this. I had a dream this week, and y'all, it's amazing. In my dream, was taken back in history, way, way back, to the Red Sea. And I saw the Israelites standing in fear, harping at Moses, mountains over here, mountains over here, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's army charging. And I saw the pillar of fire, and then all of a sudden I said, I know where I'm at. I'm at the Red Sea. God's going to do something. And sure enough, Moses did what he did. He didn't have a big beard. I don't know how they got that. But he was real skinny. I don't know how that happened, but he was skinny. And Joshua was there. And Joshua's this big dude. He was big in my dream. But he was standing next to Moses. He says, Moses, you better act now. And he stretched out the rod. And I watched the Red Sea part. And I watched the Israelite nation go across. And I watched as they rejoiced that they had a way now. And I watched as Pharaoh said, go army. And he watched his army go after it. And then the waves came crashing in on him. And I watched him drown. And I watched the Israelites hooping and hollering. And I wanted to say, because I was me watching it, somebody call Cecil B. DeMille. Tell him he was right. That's what the water looked like. That's what I said in my dream. I don't know how that happened, but it was funny. And I watched all that happen. And I said, this is great. And then I realized something. The Israelite nation, after that, wandered 40 years because of stubbornness, because they wouldn't believe God was who He said He was. And I couldn't figure out why I had that dream or why it made sense to me. And then I realized the Red Sea didn't cost them anything. All they had to do was walk across in God's deliverance. They didn't have to make a sacrifice. They didn't experience it internally. It was God wiping out the enemy, making a way, and relieving their fear. Folks, relieving somebody's fear isn't going to change. They'll be grateful for a time, but they're still going to be the same people. Which is why we as believers, when we come to Christ, Calvary is a fact. And people can gaze upon the cross, but until it becomes something internal and it changes you, you don't change. Hundreds of people can talk about Jesus all day long, go to the cross and pray, but until redemption draws into your heart, you're still just a fear-based person. And Jesus says, I've loved you in such a way that if you don't experience it, you cannot share it. If it doesn't change you, it isn't the love of Christ. That's the kind of love that you know something's in there different because you didn't do it. He's grabbed you and molded you and changed you in a way that you don't understand. But you love it. It's so good how it feels. And he says, if all you got to do is just let that love out, and I'll continue to add blessing and prosperity and increase you, and I'll be real to you. I'll give you comforter and peace and joy, and I'll do to you whatever you ask. Plus, he says in 14 and 15, those chapters, he says, I will do for others what you ask, and greater works I will do. I will do all this for you if you'll just experience my love is real. If Jesus' love doesn't change you, you're not changed. And you cannot keep the commandment because you haven't experienced it. And isn't that so simple? And all he has to do is have his way with you, and you let him love you. That's good news. I wish someone had told me about this years ago, because until December 2005, I had no idea about it. But the love of Christ has changed my life, and he'll do the same for you, and he'll help you to change others' lives. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love us. And when we receive it, you become real. Sometimes we just got to take a chance.
that you really are who you said you were. That if we would believe, we would see great things. And all you're asking is just trust you a little bit. To taste and see you're good. Thank you that you've made the way so easy. Amen.